All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Wow, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In case you're interested. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is where we're going to start, and we're going to go through to verse 13 today. All right, let's read these verses, and then we will make some comments on them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, probably a very familiar verse, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So keep this in mind when Paul's dealing with, he's writing these letters to folks like us, Gentiles, who got saved, don't have a history of godliness or anything in our culture. There wasn't any particular, put it this way, we weren't given the law, we weren't given anything that Israel was given, but we got incorporated, we got grafted into the olive tree, so to speak. And so Paul's dealing with a bunch of people who don't have a background to go on. You know, you can't necessarily relate to a law that was given to your fathers or anything like he would do with Israel. You're just talking to a bunch of Gentiles who are heathens who just got put into Jesus Christ, and now they're trying to figure all the whole thing out. And so that's why he says what he says, and that's how he's talking here. But let's pray. And I want to show you this morning an equation for transformation. You see it all through these verses, but let's pray first. Father, thank you. First of all, Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your words. I pray for all the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to be able to minister your words to the kids. And that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you want said in here, to be able to understand these verses. A lot of them are self-explanatory, but there's a lot we can look at in the Bible about these verses and learn and really help us nourish our souls, and I pray you would. Thank you for everybody here this morning. I know there's some that are sick. Pray that you'd heal up their bodies, and some that are traveling. Pray that you would keep them safe as they're traveling, and get them back here safe. And Lord, for those that have been invited, I pray that you'd bring them in church this morning. And again, thank you for everybody that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I pray that you'd feed each soul, and everybody here would get from you what they need to get. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first verse here is a pretty familiar verse. Verse 8, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So grace is the provision, and faith is the application of the provision. Does that make sense? So grace is the provision that God makes, and faith is the application of that provision. I'll give you an illustration. You've got, I think I've used it before, but you've got Noah in the Old Testament. All right? Noah is given blueprints for an ark. The ark, the specific job of the ark was to save people from a flood. That was the point of the ark. God gave Noah the blueprints, and if Noah didn't care about the blueprints, God's grace was the blueprints, for instance, put it that way. That was the provision made. Faith was what made application to those blueprints. Faith was what Noah did with the blueprints. He built the ark. And so you see that kind of provision and application throughout the Bible. And so you get to Ephesians chapter 8. By grace are you saved. That's the provision, the grace that God made. Through faith, that's the application. Because provision is made for whosoever, but application isn't made for whosoever. Not everybody accepts the provision. Just like if, for instance, I'll give you another example. Just my mind's going through all through Hebrews 11, where you've got all this by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And what he's talking about is somebody applying the provision that was made for him in the situation. Like Noah, Moses, for instance, you've got all these signs and wonders and miracles that God was going to do through Moses. Those were the gifts of the Spirit, so to speak. You call it something like that. Those were the gifts and the provision God made to use Moses to get Israel out of Egypt. But if Moses never applies any of that stuff, if he decides that Egypt is a good place to be, then none of that stuff ever happens. Then, you know, Moses just stays in Egypt. And so the point is, grace, here's the equation, if you want to call it that. Grace is the provision God makes. Faith is just the application of the provision. And so when he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God." The grace is the gift of God. Faith is something, that's your part in that gift. Grace is the gift. That's what God, you know, he looks down with grace and he makes provision for what he's talking about particularly here is salvation. You say, you read the next verse in verse 9, he says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." All right, you say, well, there were some works involved in Noah building the ark, or there were some works involved in other things. The point is, in this case of salvation, there is no work that you and I can do because salvation requires blood. I mean, forgiveness of sins requires blood. And there's nothing you and I can do to make that happen, so we need a substitute. In Noah's case, the grace of the blueprint there, or in Moses' case, the grace of the signs and the gifts and all those things God had given Moses, all that stuff, he was doing a different job. I mean, that's something you gotta keep in mind. The grace is for the job that needs to be done. The job that needed to be done in Moses' day was to get Israel out of Egypt. The job that needed to be done in Noah's day was to save people from a flood. The job that Paul is talking about is to forgive people of their sins. All right, so it's grace for the job. The provision is made for what needs to be done. And then faith is just the application of that grace. I'll show it to you in a few more places in the Bible. Look in Matthew chapter 9. See it? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. All right, Matthew 9:29. This is Jesus walking down the road here. A couple blind men come to him. And read 27 for the context. He says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." You see, the faith is the application of the provision. The question is, can I do this? And they say, yeah, we believe you can do this. So the grace is applied. Now they can see. You're in Matthew. Look in Matthew chapter 13. See it again. But this case, you'll see the opposite effect. Let's see, Matthew 13 and verse 57 for the context. Now you'll see the opposite effect at work. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, Prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their what? Unbelief. Say, well, God can do anything he wants to. God can, he can pretty much do what he wants to, but you can limit him when you don't apply the grace he's trying to offer. If you don't make application to it, then it is, what he's offering is something that you take responsibility for. And so the Bible says he goes to his own place, and the people say, well, I knew that guy. He grew up here. He's not the Savior. I knew him. He grew up with Mary, and he's not who he says he is. And so everybody just kind of blew him off. And because they blew him off, there was no help for him. And so he says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the grace was available, but there was no faith there. There was no application of it. So even in the negative sense, I mean, you can see the equation, so to speak. Look at it again here in Hebrews. I'll just show it to you throughout here. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 2. Hebrews 4:2. So the Bible says in Hebrews 4:2, For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? With faith in them that heard it. So the provision was there. The opportunity was there. But there was no application. There was no faith. There was no belief. There was no application of the opportunity. That's the simple equation. Grace is the provision. Faith is the application of the provision. That's the simple equation you see in Ephesians. All right, look at another thing. Go back over to Ephesians and see something else here. In verse 9, you've got not of works, lest any man should boast. Or he's talking about salvation there. He's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ paying for sins, and that's not something you had anything to do with or could do. The only thing you can do is respond in faith to that. There's nothing you can do about that. You either believe it and trust Jesus Christ or you don't. Verse 10 now. Now he's going to talk about God's leading to Christ-likeness and good works there. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. So the work comes after the salvation, not before. I heard a preacher say, you guys probably heard it too, Christianity is live and do, not do and live. Live and do, not do and live. That means you get life, and then out of that life you do good things. It's not that you do good things and you get good life, or get life. It's that you get life and then you go out and you do the things that God wants you to do. So it's live and do, not do and live. All right, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, a couple of things about this, and let me deal with this this idea of ordaining. You guys have heard the term. We've covered it so many times in dealing with the Calvinist stuff. Ordination does not mean God made something happen. Okay, some folks say, well, you were foreordained or preordained before the foundation of the world, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. All right, ordination simply sets a pattern. When the Lord says here, you are ordained that you should walk in them. The pattern is after Jesus Christ. When you ordain a pastor or a deacon, those are basically the ordinations. When you ordain someone like that, you recognize a pattern in them that is compatible with what Jesus Christ is producing. And that's why you don't do it fast. You don't, like Paul said, you don't lay hands on people fast. You watch because you're looking for a pattern. And when that pattern has been established, then you can ordain, because ordination is setting a pattern. It has nothing to do with God overwhelming someone's choice or, you know, making a choice for them. And I'll illustrate. Let me ask you this in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right. Is there any time where you don't walk in good works? Everybody's like, I don't know. Sure. There are times where you don't. So that doesn't mean that God is forcing you. Ordination has nothing to do with that definition that the Reforms or Calvinists use. It has nothing to do with that. It has to simply do with setting a pattern. It is just a pattern. For we are His workmanship, created in who? Who's the pattern? Christ Jesus is the pattern. He's the pattern. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the ordination was, Jesus Christ is the pattern. When people get saved, I'm going to, talking about God the Father, is going through the Holy Spirit, is going to lead people to walk according to the way Jesus Christ walked. That's the pattern. And so I just want to mention that, because some of you guys understand and have dealt with this ordination stuff, and it's just understand it's a pattern. A couple other things here. His workmanship. You're created unto good works, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. There's a whole book in the New Testament. We won't go through the whole thing, obviously. But Titus, the book of Titus, is a book about Christians doing good works. That's what he deals with. And you shouldn't really be afraid of the word good works as a Christian. Sometimes we get afraid of good works, the idea of good works, just because people will rely on that for salvation. But you shouldn't be afraid of it, because that's what you are created to. That's what the Lord's trying to accomplish through you with the pattern of Jesus Christ. I look over here at 2 Timothy. Let me show you another verse here about good work. How does He prepare you for good work? 2 Timothy chapter 3. You guys will recognize this verse. And verse 16. Probably a familiar verse to you. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So how does he prepare in you? This is how He's conforming you to Jesus Christ with this. I mean, you and I don't have any. You can't look at the sky. You can't roll dice. You can't. There's not another source of revelation, is what I'm saying. Dreams, visions, you got the Word of God. This is how He prepares you. This is the revelation here. It reminds me of that the verse in Psalms. He says, basically, if I could remember exactly, I wish I could, but essentially, Lord, if You hadn't spoken, I would have been like them that go down to the pit. Meaning, if I can't hear this, then I don't really have any other shot. I got to hear this. All right, so He says, I've given you that. That's My grace. That's My provision for you. That's the grace I'm giving you. And if you don't apply this, then there's not going to be a conforming like Jesus Christ. But this is the provision being made. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the provision, and that's the application of the provision. All right, let's see. I dealt with the ordained. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you something else about this ordained. I meant to mention it a while ago. Look in Acts chapter 13. I'm just going to make a comment on this. I hope it doesn't sidetrack us too much, but Acts chapter 13, verse 48. This has to do with ordaining. And it doesn't mean these folks were handpicked to be saved. What it means is the pattern is followed. The Bible says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay? Ordaining is again the pattern. They were not being forced to believe anything, but they followed the pattern of preaching, hearing the words of God. They believe, and then they are in that pattern. If you believe the preaching, you get eternal life. You trust Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. I just wanted to mention that. Like I said, I don't want to sidetrack on it, but just to know that word shows up there, and folks use that word to say, well, then God chooses, but that's not what he's doing. He's not making choices through an ordination. He's providing a pattern through it. All right, go back to Ephesians. Let's look at something else. There is grace that calls to remembrance where you came from. And that's what Paul does here with the Ephesians. Ephesians 2:11. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Boy, isn't that a phrase there? Strangers, having no hope, and without God in the world. There's a lot of folks that are living their lives that way. No hope, without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, those are two good words, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, a couple things to think about. Paul reminds the Ephesians where they came from. And that's good to do. You guys have probably, some of you have kids and grandkids, and there was probably a time where you had one of them, had them stand by the door, and you'd mark how high they were, how tall they were. Remember, we did that as kids. You know, you stand by the door, mom would put the ruler over there, draw the line, and the next year you do the same thing. And the point was to measure your growth, just watching how you grow. And so it's good to remember the last mark because, you know, okay, well, I'm not here anymore. Now I'm here. I was only a 4 foot tall last year, and now all of a sudden I'm 6 foot tall. Wow. Some of you feel that way with your kids, you know. So remembering where you came from can be a good thing. Now, you don't want to dwell on that stuff and live your life in the past, but remembering for the sake of growth is good. So Paul brings them back, and there's four things that you saw there in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right, I'll make another comment about verse 12 there. Paul says you're Gentiles in the Bible. If you don't know this, I think most of you do. Gentiles in the Bible are anybody that's not a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay? So anybody that is not Jewish is a Gentile. And every Gentile is going to have to go to a Jew to learn about God. The Bible says, Well, it's not necessarily that. In the Old Testament, there's some examples of that. But you think about everything that's written to Gentiles, this came from Jews. Everything you know about God came from a Jew. You have to go to a Jew to get saved. Salvation, Jesus Christ said, is of the Jews. So when Paul says, look, you were Gentiles, you were cut off from the promises, you were cut off from the covenants, you were cut off from Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, what he's saying was God had revealed himself through that nation and you weren't a part of that nation. You were just, you know, I said it before, but your ancestors and my ancestors were worshiping wood and rocks. We don't have any idea about God until he reveals himself. And he revealed himself through a nation. And if we were going to learn something about God, we were going to get it from a Jew or somebody who learned it from a Jew. You're going to get your information from him. So from a Jewish person, from Jews. And so that's where Paul makes the analogy there. Look, God had revealed himself in this nation. He hadn't revealed himself in your nation. And you were cut off from that nation. And you were without God and without hope in the world. And so, but now, in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, a couple more things. You know, remembering where you came from is good. I've talked about that just a little bit. It helps you be encouraged, hopefully. Remembering that you're not there anymore. Paul said this about Ephesus, and it kind of relates to remembering where you came from. You know, when, put it this way, when things get bad, you need to know that God is in something. And when you know God's in it, I think it helps you accept what's happening. If you understand God's involved in this, then it helps you accept the things that are happening. If you don't know God's involved, it really doesn't matter what's happening. It makes you, as a Christian, even if you're doing good, if God's not involved, it makes your mind kind of, am I doing the right thing? Or what are we doing here? Is this, are we going in the right direction? But when you know the Lord's involved in it, particularly in bad stuff, it helps you accept some of the circumstances that are going on. And I say that because when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said this. Look over in 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 16. We just read this the other day. First Corinthians 16 and verse 8. The Bible says, Paul's writing to the Corinthians obviously, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. So there's a massive opportunity in Ephesus. And in fact, that's the first, you know, you read in Revelation and talk about a great door in Church of Philadelphia. Remember, you go through Revelation and talk about, well, it's a church of the open door kind of thing. Well, Ephesus was the original one. It was a great door and effectual open unto me. He says effectual because it was effective. What he was doing was effective. The preaching was effective. But, look at this. And there are many adversaries. All right, when there are a lot of adversaries, the first part of that verse is necessary to know God's doing something in it. All right, if Paul didn't think God was doing something in Ephesus and there's a bunch of adversaries, then we're just not bearing much fruit here. But because there was so much fruit being born, I think that is even more reason for the adversaries. But from Paul's point and from a Christian standpoint, to know God's in it, you can accept the adversaries a little bit better when you know the Lord is working in this thing. And so how that relates to remembering all that, I don't know how we got off onto it, but anyway, I think it's good to remember that and think about that. Because when you know God's in it, then it helps you accept what's going on. And Paul was preaching at Ephesus. He preached there for a couple years. And not only was there much fruit born there, but there was also a lot of adversity there. If you remember, I'll give you some of the adversity he faced there. When Paul started preaching there, one of the things that the Ephesians did was they worshiped this statue, Diana. They had a big statue, kind of a Mary type thing, and they had the statue in the center of town, and people sold little Diana statues, and everybody had their little Diana trinkets and all that kind of thing, and their little Diana prayers and all that stuff, and so they sold that stuff. And one of the things they said is interesting in the Bible, I don't think I've showed it to you before, but they said, this is the statue that fell from Jupiter. That's pretty wild. They said the thing came out of the sky. And so when Paul starts preaching, people start getting saved and they start giving up on their statues. Well, then business in town goes down. And that's where you get the adversaries from. Because the money stops flowing the way it was flowing. And when it stops flowing the way it's flowing and you start affecting people's livelihoods, granted their livelihoods are based on idolatry, when you start affecting their livelihoods, they get mad. And it doesn't really matter what you're saying, just the fact that you've affected their income. And so Paul's preaching in Ephesus, people are getting saved, they're dumping their statues, they're done with all that stuff. And they stop buying the prayers, they stop buying the statues, they stop giving money to the temples, all that kind of thing. And so the money stops flowing the way it was flowing, and people get mad. And so Paul says there's many adversaries, and the reason there's many adversaries was because he had affected the way the money was moving. And actually the Holy Spirit had done that. But because it was so effective, because Paul was there was such an open door there, because there was so much work of the Holy Spirit being done, it was changing, I don't want to say changing the culture, but it was affecting people's income, and that makes people mad. And these folks don't necessarily have to be, I'll say this about it. Maybe these businessmen that were selling these idols, they might have said, oh yeah, we're Christians. Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. We go along with that. But then you start affecting their income. Really, I mean, it's just kind of an in-name only thing. But when you start affecting their money, obviously that gets on their nerves. And that scares people. And so that's what happens in Ephesus. We could read it, I think it's in Acts chapter 18. But that's basically what happens. And the whole thing boils down to money. You turn their income around, and it hurt people. And but the problem was they're basing their income on idolatry, and that's obviously the Holy Spirit's working against that. And so when He does, it flips them upside down. So the point of all that is, you go back to Ephesians, and I'll read you one more thing here. So that's how the Ephesian church got started. And look in verse 13, Ephesians 2:13. So you imagine these folks that came out of that. They got saved. They gave up on the idols. They gave up on that stuff. And it was so effective in Ephesus that it really got people stirred up, changed the flow of money, and in some cases. And so Paul says this in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, worshiping idols, statues, wood, rocks. You who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, so that is the provision made for salvation. And you guys understand that. It's a provision made for salvation. And it is a provision that is for whosoever will accept it. And the application of that provision is you trust Jesus Christ and He applies His blood to your account. And your sin is paid for with His blood. And then God begins to deal with you as His workmanship. Not as a sinner who needs to be saved, but as His workmanship. And so those are three things. I guess three, we covered several things. But three things that deal with an equation for transformation. The first point is this. I'll go over them quickly here. Grace is God's provision, and faith is the application of that provision. Well, I won't go over any more than that. Grace is the provision, and faith is the application. The second thing is grace is God's leading to Christ-likeness and good works. That's where you get the ordination from. You're His workmanship, and He's trying to make you like Jesus Christ. And then lastly, grace calls to remembrance where you came from to where you are. And so He reminds the Ephesians, this is where you came from, this is where you are now. And that's helpful. It can be encouraging to know that God's in it. He's been in your growth. He's the reason you came from where you are. And so that is God's provision there, and that's grace. So, that being said, we've got about 20 minutes here. I know, we just blooped through that there. Do you guys have any questions or comments or thoughts? Anything? All right. Do what? Acts 13 is where we went that one time. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Yeah. Probably people were writing it down. But I mean, preaching is publishing. It was, yeah. It was distributed. It was broadcast. Broadcast. I don't think they had Xerox printers or anything. And publishing. Yeah. Just think of publishing as broadcasting. You're putting it out. It's going out. There you go. Alan says making it public. That's a good way to put it. Making it public. All right. Anything else? They would, wouldn't they? We'd be all straightened out or all mixed up, one or the other. All right, well, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful to see this, just understand the little principle there of grace and faith, how that works. And Lord, thank you for everybody that's here. I pray you would feed your flock today. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord. It's a blessing to read these verses, and honestly, it's hard for me being saved at a young age to remember and to think back. But I know I've grown, and you've grown me, and I think a lot of folks in here can see the same thing in their own lives, how they've grown in Jesus Christ. And I pray you continue to grow us, continue to nourish us, continue to help us, and thank you again for your provision for us. Now you take care of us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.